My name is Josh Breslaw. I introduced myself earlier, and I am filling in for Dr. Stephen today. I'm glad I'm filling in here and not for him at the wedding yesterday. When I checked my phone yesterday evening, it said the heat index was 110 here. I don't even want to know what it was in Austin. So I am glad to be here. For the past 6.5 years, I have been leading a congregation at the Evergreen Apartments off of Garden Ridge and Main Street, and I do that every Sunday afternoon. And it is a mission of our church that we do, and I've been delighted to be able to do that. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8 today. And so I want you to turn there in your Bibles. I will have it on the screens as well. There are a few Bibles in front of you. If you want to use your phone, you can do that. So many ways that we can access the Word of God, and that's going to be important for us here in a few minutes. But as you turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, I want to remind y'all how the people of Israel got to this point. We did a little bit of a timeline last week, but I want to give a shorter version. It's in 722 BC that the northern kingdom of Israel falls to the Assyrians, and they start being deported. It's about 140 years later in 586 BC that the southern kingdom of Judah is overrun by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And so all of Israel, all 12 tribes at this point, are in exile. It's about 50 years later, about 535 BC, the King Cyrus of Persia issues a decree. See, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians were all fighting for the Middle East at this point. And so in 535, the Persians are in charge. And so King Cyrus issues a decree that the people of Israel can return, just as God had promised in Jeremiah chapter 29, the 70 years later, they would be able to return. And so in 535, they come back. They start rebuilding the temple, and that's what you see in Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah in the Hebrew Bible is one book. It's a big building project. So they start rebuilding the temple, and it goes slowly, and they wander off and do other things. And then finally they rebuild the temple. In Nehemiah comes along, and they rebuild the walls. And so when we get to Nehemiah chapter 8, it's about 445 B.C., about 450 years before Christ comes. And they are celebrating. They have finished the building projects, and they come together and they want to celebrate what God has done and what they are supposed to do. But when I read Nehemiah chapter 8, it reminds me of this phrase: the more things change, the more they stay the same. Earlier, we got to recognize the graduating class of 2018, and they'll all come in the next service as well. But as I knew we were celebrating them today, I thought about my own graduation just 14 years ago. I graduated in 2004. And it made me think that so much has changed in just 14 years. The first thing I thought of was technology, our cell phone use. In 2004, that was the year I got my first cell phone. And it was not what I have today. You know, it made calls, and I had minutes to use, and text messages cost half a minute. When I talk like that, it sounds like it was like 50 years ago, but it was only 14. Cell phones have changed. Our technology has changed. The way we communicate with each other has changed. However, we have always wanted to be in touch with each other. We've always wanted to interact. We've always wanted to talk with people and communicate and share with them. That has not changed. For the people of Israel in Nehemiah, we're hundreds of years away from the people who had entered the promised land. But we recognize in their lives, they have the same opportunity that those people all the way back in Joshua had. And so as the centuries changed, are they going to act like the generation before, or are they going to change the way they have interacted with God and with each other? I'm going to read from Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 1 through the first part of verse 3 to begin. God's word says, "All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate." I'm going to be reading out of the New Revised Standard. The screens are going to be in the New American Standard. I wanted to give you two versions to kind of look at some different things. All the people gathered together in the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it. So if you know anything about Israel's history, if you look at the Old Testament and you see the generations going, you see a lot of wrong decisions that Israel makes. It seems like at every turn, they have a good choice and a bad choice, and they consistently choose the bad choice. In this passage, they get it right for once. Look, it says, they told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law. The leaders, Ezra, Nehemiah, the other leaders, they're not the ones that are in charge of this gathering. The people chose and said, we need to hear from God's word again. And they told their leaders, this is what we want. And so their leaders and Ezra bring the book of the law, and he starts reading from it. The book of the law would have been what they call Torah or the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so he's reading from it. We're not sure exactly what he was reading from at this time, but the people wanted to hear those words. It may be the first time they'd ever heard these words coming out of a foreign nation, coming back to Israel. They didn't have access like we have access to the Bible on our phones, Bibles around our house. I have Bibles in almost every room of my house. For some reason, when you're a pastor and people don't know what to buy you, they buy you a Bible. I'm not sure if they just don't think you've like lost it or something, but I have Bibles all around. We can look at it on our phones. We can look at it anywhere. But these people didn't have that opportunity. And so they wanted to hear. When was the last time you had a yearning like that? To hear God's word, to go to God's word, and to see what God wanted you to do. God's word is important in our lives, and I think the ability that we have to see it in every way, shape, or form has made us numb to God's word. Our excitement for reading what God wants us to do in our life should be just like the people of Israel here. When they told the scribe Ezra, read to us the book of the law. So Ezra brings the book. He starts reading from it. We pick up in verse 3, and I'll read verses 3 and then skip to verse 7. It says, he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then verse 7, it says, also Yeshua, Bani, Serebii, Yaiman, Akab, Sabithai, Hodiai, Masiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hana, Palila, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. Now, I didn't read verse 7 for you just to show I can pronounce all of those names, because I certainly cannot. The trick is, if you ever need to know it, if you read it fast and with confidence, other people will assume that you know what you're saying. So, there you go. No, look at the end of verse 7. As Ezra is reading, the other leaders fan out into the crowd, and they help the people to understand the law. Most of the people probably spoke a different language. They probably spoke Aramaic. And God's word was written in Hebrew. And so the people, the leaders, had to go and translate. They had to go and interpret what was being read. And so the leaders, they go to them. And notice how they do it. They help the people while the people remained in their places. It reminds me of a story in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. With Philip, and the Ethiopian. And Philip is taken by the Spirit to go to the Ethiopian, and he finds him in the chariot, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip goes up to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Ethiopian responds, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Let's make no mistake about it. We need to follow these examples and take the message of God, take the good news about Christ outside of the church walls and meet people where they are. One great thing that Texas Baptists do through the Baptist Student Ministry, the BSM, if you went to school a little earlier than I did, it was the BSU back then. One thing that they do every year on spring break is they go to South Padre Island, where all the other college students are going to party. So they're there during that week to offer free van rides to anybody who wants it. There's a cell phone that other people can call if they need a ride late at night. And the van will come pick them up and take them wherever they need to go. If they want to have pancakes late at night, there's a couple of places on the island where they serve pancakes as well. And so this year, there were 676 beach reachers, BSM college students, that went to South Padre to serve their fellow college students who were there to have fun. They offered 13,897 van rides over the course of this week, free of charge. And they served 10,000 pancakes to people who wanted them. See, the great thing about the van rides is these people call for a van ride because they need one. And it's 5, 10, 15 minutes in a van. There's a driver, and then there's people, other beach reachers that are in the van. And they get to share the message of Christ in an enclosed space for 5, 10, 15 minutes with no distractions. And so during this week, just this year back in March, there were 8,934 gospel conversations. There were 167 salvations, 55 baptisms, and 47 recommitments to Christ. Can I get an amen? There we go. Just because these college students took a week off of their spring break and they went to serve people while the people remained in their places. They went to where the people were, the people who needed to hear the gospel. They went and served. These are the things that can happen when we go and meet people while they remain in their places. You may be thinking, I don't even know where to start. You can start in your neighborhood. I want everyone to visualize their neighborhood. Visualize their house. You're looking into the front yard. Visualize your 8 closest neighbors, the 8 closest houses on either side of you, across the street maybe. Maybe you live in an apartment and it's the people above you, below you, around you. You got the 8 houses kind of in your mind. You're visualizing where you live. How many of us can simply tell the names of the people who are most immediate around us? I know that I can't. In fact, you're not alone. Only 10% of us know our 8 closest neighbors, studies have shown. People remain in their places. That's right around us. We can go knock on a door. We can take some cookies. We can do something, have a barbecue in our front yard or a cookout. I learned very early in my ministry that barbecue and cookout are 2 different things. And don't say you're having a barbecue when you're having a cookout. Anyway, have it in your front yard. Invite your neighbors. Get to know the people right around you. That is serving others and taking the gospel to people while they remain in their places. And so the leaders back in Israel, they fanned out. They explained the word of God to the people. They translated it. They interpreted it. And the people finally started to understand. And they experienced dread. They heard the words that were in those first 5 books of the Bible. And they realized, we're not living like that. We're not doing what we're supposed to. And so Nehemiah comes along. This is where we pick up in verses 9 and 10. It says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" The joy of the Lord is your strength. See, the emphasis of the Bible is not to make us feel guilty of all the wrong things we've done. We have to get to that point first to recognize the sin in our life for sure. But the point is to give us joy about the love of God for his people. It is supposed to teach us what to do, how to have a relationship with the God who created us through his son, Jesus. That's the message of the Bible. We can't get to heaven on our own. We can only get to it through Jesus. The grace that Jesus gave us by dying on a cross is how we get a relationship with God. We cannot be perfect and follow all of the laws. When Jesus is asked the greatest commandment in the New Testament, he doesn't go to one of the Ten Commandments. He doesn't go to something in that way. No, what does he go to? He goes to a passage in Deuteronomy where he says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength." And then he adds this, and a second one like it, "Love your neighbor as yourself." If you need to encompass the Bible into one short phrase just to be able to wrap your mind about God's love for you and what he wants you to do, that's a good place to start. Love God, love people. If we're out there only caring about the laws, worrying every step of the way of where we're messing up here, where we're messing up there, if we're only looking at other people and seeing the flaws in their lives, the sin and the mistakes that they make, we're missing out on so much of what God wants for us. We are missing out on the joy of the Lord. We're missing out on serving other people. We're missing out on God's love for us and sharing God's love with others. And so Nehemiah, he reminds them, "This day is holy. Go, drink, eat, share with those who don't have, and remember the joy of the Lord." So Israel is at a milestone at this point. They are at a new beginning. But will it last? I know you're wondering, what happens next for the people of Israel after Nehemiah chapter 8? Well, at the end of this passage in verses 17 and 18, it says what they do in response to Ezra reading the book of the law. It says, "And all of the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths," this is verse 17, "and lived in them. For from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the festival 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance." They celebrated the festival of booths, sometimes called the festival of tabernacles. They lived outside for a week in these huts, in these makeshift places, to remind themselves of the wandering in the wilderness. They recognized that they hadn't done it for hundreds of years, and they needed to follow what God was asking them to do. And it seems like everything is gonna go right this time. They ask Ezra to read the book of the law. They're doing great. They recognize their faults, but Nehemiah tells them to have joy. They're recognizing what the Bible is saying. They're doing it. This is the start of something great. This is who they're supposed to be. They're finally going to be the people of God that God has wanted them to be for centuries. However, they've been here before. If you look back, all the way back in Joshua, they are about to enter the promised land. They are having another milestone, celebration of sorts as they are entering in. Moses has just died. Joshua is leading the people and speaking to them. And he's getting ready to take them in. And he has these words in chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart of your mouth, out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. They've been here before. They had reached a milestone. They had entered the promised land. They had committed to the law and knowing that it would make them prosperous. And that should have been the start of something great. And as we know, as the story goes, they messed up continually. So will they do it this time? Well, they tried. Let's say that. At this point, it's the rise of the Pharisees in Jewish life. And they build the laws around the original laws to make sure that they don't break the original laws. And then they build secondary laws to go over the primary laws, to go over the original laws. And their culture and their religion becomes a law-based culture instead of the relationship that God wants them to have with Him. And that's when we see Jesus coming about 450 years later. And they don't recognize him. Israel, they had come to a time of celebration. They had come to a finishing of a building project of the walls and of the temple. They had finished what they were supposed to do. They felt like they had reached a milestone. They were celebrating. And it almost feels like they thought that was the end. But it wasn't the end. Finishing the building that they had should not have been the end. Entering the promised land was not the end, but it was just the beginning of the work they were supposed to do to share God with the people around them. It should have been the beginning for Israel to live out their faith, live according to the Bible, and be the people God wanted them to be. And in our lives, we face the same thing individually and as a group. Church buildings are not the goal of church life. But telling others about Christ and using them to be able to share the gospel is the point. This is only the beginning of us living out our faith, living according to the Bible, and being the people God wants us to be. That's what should be next for us. For Israel, the more things changed, the more they stayed the same. Israel gathered together, just as they had done when they entered the promised land, and they had knew the right thing to do. They knew they would prosper, they would be successful in the eyes of God if they remained focused on God, and yet they didn't. And that leads to us. Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so the question for us is, will we follow the path? Will we devote ourselves to focusing on God's word? Or will we gather with the people, like in Joshua, like in Nehemiah, and then stray away from who we are supposed to be? The more things change, the more they stay the same. I hope not. God, you are a great God who loves us and who sent his son to die for us. And I am so thankful that you give us the opportunity for life. God, I ask for me and for everyone in this room that we leave here to serve you. That we leave here to follow what you want us to do in our lives. We are so grateful for the opportunity to worship you. We're grateful for all you do for us. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. We've reached a time of commitment in our service. Every time we have a meeting like this, we give an opportunity for people to respond. We believe that when God speaks to us, we need to act. And so maybe you've never heard about Jesus before. Maybe this is the first time you've ever entered a church and you want to know more about what a relationship with God looks like. There'll be ministers and deacons up front that you can talk to. Maybe you do know Jesus and you've accepted him as the boss of your life, but you haven't gone through with believer's baptism. You want to do what we did at the beginning of the service. Again, you can come forward and talk to people. Maybe you are a Christian, you've been baptized, but you're looking for a new church home. We invite you to join with us. Find a place that you can plug in here and serve other people and grow in your relationship with Christ. And finally, maybe you're a Christian. You've been baptized. You've been a member of this church for years, but you feel like God is asking you to do more. You can come and speak with somebody. You can make that decision where you are, but tell somebody about it. When God speaks, we act. So I ask you to come forward as we sing.